Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 12. It's always in some ways that difficulty of post-classes exchange to say what word do we bring with us. And so at Faith, we've been working our way through the book of Exodus. And so instead of going through that whole series, weeks and weeks and weeks, you are able to then come to the fruit of that work, to the Exodus event itself, to the wonder of what God does to redeem a people to himself, that which we see mirrored by way of the work of Jesus Christ. And so certainly we are thankful to the Lord for opportunities to come to familiar texts, but also then to seek the Spirit's guidance as we open those things up as well. So let's hear these words together. We'll take for our text tonight verses 29 through 42, but we'll begin our reading in verse 21. Exodus 12, beginning at verse 21, we pay special attention to the reading of God's word because it is that, the very word of God. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. And the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. At midnight the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, 'Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel. Go, serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said and be gone and bless me also.' The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, 'We shall all be dead.' So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Sukkot, about 600,000 men on foot beside women and children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's ask for his blessing and in prayer. Our Lord and most merciful Heavenly Father, as you bring us to your word, you bring us, Father, to life, to the words of life, to the gospel of Jesus Christ, a gospel found here in the book of Exodus. Lord, we thank you that your Son, Jesus Christ, is our Passover lamb, and that we have life delivered only through its blood. And Father, you call us then to a life of obedience, of waiting upon you. And so, Father, in this hour of worship, may we continue to do that. At the words of my mouth and the meditations of our spirit, that they would be pleasing in your sight. For you are our Lord, our God, and our Redeemer. Father, we ask all these things then in Jesus' name. Amen. children of God called to be saints, whenever we have been given a promise, we want, almost always want, its fulfillment right away. Kids, if your parents promise you something, maybe you 14 and 9-month-year-olds or whatnot, mom and dad say, hey, we're going to get you that car when you get your license, and you can't wait. Not my kid, maybe your kid, but anyway. They promised to take you on that trip, and so you can't wait, and you count down the days, and yet it's just not here yet. We want that fulfillment now. We don't want to wait. In fact, we never want to wait, even though we know good things come to those who wait. We hate that statement. Here's a good chance to learn patience. We don't want to hear that. We want what is promised. And so when we're called to wait for it, sometimes it feels unbearable. How long, O Lord? How long do I have to wait for that which you have promised? And if we've waited very long for something, maybe we're tempted to stop waiting altogether. We can stop trusting that it will ever happen at all. And so waiting is not only a struggle of faith, a struggle of belief in the promise, but a struggle of belief in the one who makes the promise. It's a matter of trust. And yet at that moment where you finally get it, where you finally receive that which is promised, that car has showed up, that trip has happened, that child has come, all of that waiting passes away in a moment. All of that struggle is gone because you have the thing that your heart has longed for. The struggle and doubts fade as we possess the promise. It's certainly a testimony throughout history. Noah waited 100 years for rain, and when it came, Noah was saved and made part of God's plan of deliverance. Abraham waited 25 years for Isaac, and when Isaac was born, Abraham was assured of the rest of God's promise and plan for deliverance. Joseph waited 22 years, both in imprisonment and in rule, to see his brothers again. And when he does, he sees God powerfully move his people to Egypt, the Lord's plan of deliverance continuing. That moves us through a lot of Genesis and Exodus. But then it seems to stall. God's people are waiting again. Yes, the people of Israel were blessed. In that time, background-wise, they grew in number, they grew in possessions, but they also grew in bitterness, in hard labor, and in slavery. Years and years and years of oppression, of slavery, of forced and hard labor made the original wonder of that promise fade. That year by year, as it was shared with another generation, came doubt, came angst. And yet the Lord never stopped working, did he? It's the wonder of coming back to the Word. He never stops working. He never stops bringing his plan about. He never stops working to deliver his chosen people at just the right time and in just the right way for his glory. And so the story of Exodus is no different. A people waiting for the Lord, a people waiting for deliverance at just the right time and in just the right way. Even as it points us ahead to, well, the right now. To another time of waiting. Certainly before us were those waiting for the first coming of Christ. Now to us awaiting the second coming, waiting for his promise to be fulfilled. And so we keep waiting, and at times that's hard. The struggle of this world, the struggle we read in the psalm, the struggle of a life that is hard. And yet we wait because the one who promised is faithful. He's always faithful. And so the time of the deliverance, the time for the promise to be fulfilled, is now. We read passages like this and say, God is faithful. God does what he promises. And if he could do that for them, I am assured that he will do that for me. And it's marvelous in our eyes by faith. So we come to this word to hear this tonight, people of God. The Lord delivers his chosen people out of Egypt, the land of slavery, according to his promise. And he does so by way of three things we want to look at tonight. He does so by way of a plague, verses 29 to 32, by way of a provision in verses 33 through 39, and then by way of a perspective in verses 40 through 42. The Lord delivers his chosen people out of Egypt, the land of slavery, according to his promise. But he does so first by way of a plague. It's a hard thing to read. Of all of the things in the history of the Lord's working to bring judgment, it may be one of the hardest things to read. And we maybe wonder why. We are even talking about it this morning in our catechism class. Is God fair? Why does he allow people to go to hell? Why would he bring that kind of judgment upon people? Why does it have to be that way? Why does it have to be this way? Why does punishment have to be so severe? For the same reason we began our service tonight. Our God is holy. He's just. And if people will not humble themselves before him, before his word and his command, they will be judged. That our children are quick. If I were to ask them after the service, what's the significance of Noah? Well, Noah and his family are delivered by the water of the flood. But the world is judged by that same water. Every living thing, except for Noah and for his family and for those animals, everything else was destroyed. And so even here, the Lord, in saving a people and fulfilling his promise, fulfills the other side of that promise too. And so the people of Israel are delivered as the Lord strikes down Egypt by way of a final plague. If your Bibles are open, look again at verse 29. At midnight, the Lord struck down. Hear that. The Lord struck down all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all of the firstborn of the livestock. Do you recognize the immense tragedy? We rush through it as Sunday school kids. We want to know the story. Exodus comes, but do we hear it? Recognize the immense tragedy while at the same time recognizing the profound and powerful miracle. That even John Calvin has stopped in considering this passage where he writes that it's extraordinary that he could affect every house without exception at the same time, including the beasts. This is not man, this is God striking down a people, and all there is death everywhere. There's no way to scrub this text. Death in every house, every family, every person touched in one and several ways by the death the Lord brought among those who were not covered by the blood of the Lamb. Think about it even in the context of your family. That if I were a part of the people of Egypt, I would have died, my wife would have died, and our oldest child would have died. All at the same time. After every house, death everywhere. The Lord brought death among those who were not covered by the blood of the Lamb. The hand of God was inescapable. And there was no way to look at this being done by anyone else, but the sovereign Lord and King over all. And yet that has to happen. God is certainly merciful, but he's also just. And so he strikes out against that sinful humanity in order to deliver his people, and in doing so, he crushes the leader of that people, a leader that he had raised up for that very night and that very purpose. Verse 30, and Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt. For there was not a house where someone was not dead. Imagine the cries of terror in your own house. Imagine the cries of terror and pain and sorrow. This is the way of the Lord. And we pause. Is there no other way? No. No, there is not. Our God is awesome. Our God is just. He will be served and praised, or judgment will come in all of its righteous severity. Because Pharaoh is not just any other man. He's the leader of a nation of sin. He is the leader of the kingdom of darkness. That Pharaoh here, even among the people of Egypt, stands for sin in this narrative and so many others in the scriptures. He must be defeated, utterly defeated in every way, crushed so that God's people might be free and have life. And that's the purpose of the plague. The Lord delivers his people, his chosen people, by a final plague. He does so in the abundance of judgment, which allows for the abundance of grace. Grace. For such a time as this is Pharaoh so defeated and so broken, finally, that he can do nothing less than what the Lord called for in the first place. Verse 31, then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, up, go. Go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel. Go, serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks, take your herds, as you have said, and be gone. Hear that rhythm. As you have said, as you have said. The word of the Lord comes to bear. Be gone and bless me also. The great reversal has been accomplished. Sin and death and slavery are no longer the stronger. Go, go. And yet, what's missing? What's missing in this dismissal? Pharaoh will not submit himself to the Lord. Even after all of this, even after all of this judgment, still he will not yield. He tells them to go, but his heart has not been changed to worship the Lord, to follow the Lord, to ask to follow the people out and to serve the Lord. No, he pronounces these things as though he is still in control, as though he has any right to rule at all. What foolishness. He has been utterly defeated so God's people might go free. A destruction brought about by the hand of God to preserve his people and deliver them. That the Lord, in his power, in grace and love, separates his people from the common condition and judgment of mankind. And that's what he continues to do for his people today. It's the same truth. The death of judgment, that death of judgment, was the death we all deserve by way of our deeds. That should have been poured out on us. And yet the Father in his electing love does all things to save us of his good pleasure. And yet to do so, we have to be separated out by blood. That wrath and that justice was poured out upon a lamb. And he gives that for us. That he may crush the world of sin in a final defeat, delivering his people unto glory and new complete newness of life for all eternity. People of God, the Lord has promised to defeat sin and death and hell. That is his promise. He has done so in the sacrifice of his firstborn son, even Jesus Christ, that we would not face death. That we would be saved by the blood of the Lamb and sent forth in his promise to follow him and serve him always. This is our promise. This is our hope and our comfort if we are found in the Lord, found washed in the blood of our Redeemer, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Because that is our provision in Christ Jesus our Lord, and that in the second place. For the time of deliverance is now. The whole book of Exodus is named for this. The time has come. The time of waiting was over. And if they needed a reminder or encouragement, the Lord provided one for his chosen people. The Lord, or the people, excuse me, are provided first with an urgent plea. An urgent plea. Get out. Verse 33, the Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land of haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulder. Get out. You're not one of us. Get out. You don't belong here. Get out. This land is not your home. In fact, they recognize that there is nothing there for anyone but death and judgment. Go. Don't wait for your bread to rise. Don't wait and look back. The time is now, but they don't leave empty-handed. No, the people are provided with the plunder of Egypt. For the people had done as Moses told them, verse 35. For they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry for clothing, and the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. The people go out having been delivered in obedience. They're given freedom, but a freedom to serve. Go in obedience. They're obedient to the Lord and to the call of Moses. They go out in obedience to ask the Egyptians for their provisions for the journey. They didn't need to take any of their stuff because they took all of the Egyptian stuff. The reversal of judgment had now been given to his own people. Now grace is fully known. For the Lord had even changed the hearts of the people of Egypt to make them favorably disposed to give to the Israelites whatever they asked for. Just go. And to them the Lord gave so much more than stuff, so much more than possessions. He gave Israel his work among them, that he was not only working in their hearts, but in the hearts of others too. For the people of Israel are provided with a provision of grace, a visible manifestation of seeing God at work in them. It's done in the way he orders them. Verse 37, and the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Sukkot, about 600,000 men on foot, beside women and children. I didn't have to be with my wife tonight and our kids. They say hello, by the way. But think about trying to get ready for church tonight. It's hard enough for my wife to get me and our six kids ready to go and leave at the same time for something. 600,000 men on foot. God works grace among his people. Only grace would allow for this exodus to go ahead in order and blessing. And what a blessing. To be gathered together, that whole people of God walking out from that place, full of songs of praise and freedom and thanks, but a grace greater than them. Did you hear it? Verse 38, a mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. It's the power of the gospel. For the Lord had not only called the children of Israel out, but those who were brought to belief and faith in the God of Israel, those who found themselves in houses covered by the blood of the Lamb because they believed, because they were given faith. Those who were to be made now his children. That's the power of grace. Look at it throughout the scriptures. That the God of Israel has always made provision to call those from outside of his covenant into it. And it is here then they go out as one people. A people provided with one more reminder. Verse 39, and they baked unleavened cakes of the dough that they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provision for themselves. It was time to go, but it was time to trust. To trust. To trust that if the Almighty God would give them freedom, if he would thrust them out of the land, that he would provide for their needs too. And the wonder of this account is that this is how he still calls his people out, that they would follow him. We've been called out. Go, this world is not your home. Go, there is only death in it. Go. Go out and in amongst the people of God, made holy and sanctified because this world has nothing for us. While we're not provided with the plunder of this earth, we are given our daily bread, and more than that, even as we store up treasures in heaven. We too have been provided a provision of grace in and through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has borne the curse and death for us. And more, even as we are called out to be made a part of a people called out of every tongue and tribe and nation, one that he is continuing to cry out to in the message of the gospel, in the power of his word and spirit. That reminder that is ours every time we come to this place. Every time that we receive his word, every time that we come to the table, so come to the font, reminded of that same promise, proclaiming the grace of God, proclaiming the blood of the Lamb, proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. And he's coming soon. Are we waiting? Are we ready? Are we ready to trust him in this life as we go out these doors again tonight? Are we trusting that he will provide for our journey? That he has provided not only his son and his promise, but also all that we need that we may follow him in trust and in truth? And are we waiting upon him in a true perspective of the promise, and that in the last place? For it's at this point in the narrative that Moses pauses. He stops because he wants to give the reader a perspective of God among the people of God. That we all, as we come to these texts, and again, they're so familiar to us. When we come to that word, we're brought again before his power to judge and to deliver, to plunder and to bless, to call and to give grace. But we're also given a glimpse into God's faithfulness and timing. Verse 40, the time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. Wow. Think about this in terms of the struggle of Israel in Egypt. To have that promise so long and to pass it on from generation to generation to generation. And yet it was never about them. It was about the Lord and his timing. It was about the Lord and his way, so that all of it would bring glory to him. And now, that very day was the time for God's glory to be made known. And then think about us. Think about the promise that is for us. I am coming again. And we wait for it. It's his promise, but we wait for it. Generation after generation. Paul thought it would happen in his day. And still, even here today, we wait. And yet we have promise. It doesn't mean that the time of waiting doesn't come with struggle and hardship and pain. No, at times it most certainly does. At times we're too flippant to just come with a promise. Just trust in God. Here's his promise. Get over. Life is hard. And waiting upon the promise is hard. It's a struggle. It's a burden. But it comes with a plan of God, and it comes with a definite end. He is coming again. In his time and in his way. It was true for Israel throughout the ages, and it is true for us. We are given a perspective of God's promise. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. At the end means there was an end and is an end. That's glory. On that very day, according to God's plan before the foundations of the world, according to his timing, deliverance was made known. And what does that timing bring forth? It brings forth an army. The host of Israel. The armies of the Lord go forth unto the conquest of the promised land. An army. that all of those people leave in order. At the same time, without confusion, to go forth into the service of God according to His promise. That's glory, but it shouldn't have been a surprise. No, it was a deliverance at just the right time according to the promise. That's why waiting is hard for us sometimes, because we don't remember this. In the midst of that suffering, we forget the word. But He had given it to them the whole time. Genesis 15, 13 and 14. Then the Lord said to Abram, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possession." Stephen cries out to the Jews in an understanding of the deliverance of Christ in the same way in Acts 7. And God spoke to this effect that His offspring would be sojourners in a land belonging to others, who would enslave them and afflict them for 400 years. "But I will judge the nation they serve," said God. "And after that they shall come out and worship me in this place." And He gave them the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac, and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs, which leads us to here in Exodus 12, which leads us to here today. The progression of time and deliverance has never stopped, because He is always keeping His promise. It continued even while Israel was enslaved in Egypt. But now is the day of deliverance. Now is the day of salvation. Israel left Egypt right on schedule according to the perfect plan and promise of the Lord. And His promise should not take us by surprise either. Are we waiting according to that promise? "I am coming soon. I will come again for you to take you where I am forever. If it were not so, would I tell you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will take you to be with me where I am." That's His promise. Do we trust it? Do we rest in it? Do we believe it? Even in the struggles of these times and these days, His promise is true. He hasn't forgotten. No, it's working to that last day, and we're simply called to believe it and to trust in the One who is coming on that day to bring us where He is forevermore. And that's why we wait and wait and wait. Verse 42, "It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations." Think about that. 430 years of waiting, and the next night God says, "Wait. Keep waiting. Keep waiting for the greater deliverance that I will bring." They had experienced an exodus, and they would continue to, for they were out of Egypt, but they weren't in the promised land. Not yet. We have experienced deliverance, salvation full and free in Jesus Christ, but we're not in the new heavens and new earth yet. So we're all waiting, even now, for the promise to be fully fulfilled. We have the already, but we don't have the not yet, yet. For 430 years they waited, and we wait not knowing the day or the hour, but knowing the One who gives the promise is faithful. Are you ready? Are you waiting? Do you have oil for your lamp? Are you waiting? Do you trust the promise of a faithful God, waiting patiently, waiting obediently, knowing that He will give us our heart's desire, yet He calls us to rest in Him and wait on Him? Are you resting? Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Teach your children about your waiting. Show them the same, what you are waiting for and who you are waiting on. Speak to all you know about the promise that is yours and how you expectantly wait its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, because you recognize the other side. Because if you are waiting for Christ to come, then a world ought to rue the day when he comes. And so unbelievers need to hear it from us. They need to see us waiting. They need to wonder why. They need to ask why, and we will speak to them of our faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. For he continues even now to deliver his people according to his promise. And so we cry out tonight, brothers and sisters, Maranatha, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And yet until then, we will wait upon him according to the same promise. Praise the Lord for the exodus that he has given us in him and that which is still to come. Amen. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your promise and for the faith that you give us to trust it. That for the Israelites and for us, we place our trust only in the blood of the Passover lamb. We place it in your word by your spirit. And Father, that is as true today as it was then. Only we have a better lamb because we live in the time of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray, make us mindful of the God that you are, a holy God, a just God who will judge the nations in even greater severity than what we have read tonight. But, Father, a God of mercy who calls out to his people and delivers them. And so, Father, as we wait upon you, continue to add to your number that mixed multitude from every tongue and tribe and nation, call them out, Lord. And so we'll wait on you until that last day where the last of your elect number shall be called and will come. And our Savior will come again, our Redeemer. Father, to gather us up into his arms and to bring us further out and further into the new heavens and new earth. Father, may we wait expectantly with the hope of such things. And may you give us grace to do the same. Father, we love you and praise you for your promise. Continue to send your spirit that we may rest and wait in you. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.